Our scripture reading this morning is in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
If someone was to ask you, How are you saved? What would you say? By the blood of Jesus. I will first be talking about the promise of a Savior. Then next about the purpose of the Savior. Thirdly about the provision of a Savior. And lastly, I will talk about the prophecy of the Savior. So promise, purpose, provision, prophecy. But first, I'm going to start out with a story. How many of you have heard the term saved by the bell? Almost everybody. Have you ever wondered where that saying came from? Maybe you think of boxing. The rounds end by the bell. Well, I was fortunate enough to have Pastor Torres over to our house a couple of weeks ago, and he told us how the term originated. In England, during the Middle Ages, a lot of people drank ale at the pubs from lead cups. Well, if you mix lead and alcohol, what happens? It leaches out and people get lead poisoning, which resulted in them becoming comatose after too much. Well, back then they assumed anyone who was comatose, at least severely comatose, was dead, and they buried them. The mortuaries were reusing caskets at the time, as people couldn't afford a full funeral and a burial plot. Soon they started noticing that some of the caskets had claw marks on the inside after they removed the bodies for burial. Wow, pretty scary, isn't it? They began to fear they were burying people who weren't fully dead. So someone came up with the idea of putting a string around the wrist that was attached to a bell on the outside of the casket. If they awoke and tried to move around, it would ring the bell. Hence, saved by the bell. So in order to have people there to hear the bell, they hired workers to spend the night in the graveyard, and that's how they get the term graveyard shift for the nighttime workers. And lastly, the people saved were dead ringers. Now that you know those interesting facts, on with the sermon. The Bible uses more than 300 names or titles to describe Jesus. But Jesus can no more be contained in his name or titles than the entire ocean can name all the names of Jesus. He is too glorious for our feeble language to describe. How do you describe the greatness of Jesus? How can you use words to express all that he is and all that he means to you? Jesus is the name of the Lord's personality. Emmanuel is the name of his nearness to us. But Savior, that name is the name of the Lord's purpose and his mission upon this earth. And that is the name that I need. Jesus and Emmanuel are the names that were given to the parents of our Lord by an angel. But Savior, that name was announced first to a group of shepherds on a hillside. We read it about here in Luke 2, 10 through 11, when the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now when that was announced to the shepherds, at that particular time, Jesus had arrived. Israel had previously had many people who they thought were saviors. For instance, in the book of Judges, we learn the Israelites were constantly in need of a savior, a deliverer, to help them out of the messes that they had created for themselves. How could the Israelites have avoided their messes? Stay true to God and obey His laws. The book of Nehemiah summarizes it in Nehemiah 9:27, where we read, "Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble you heard from them, and according to your abundant mercies you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies." Israel had many saviors, human rescuers, but oh, the Savior that was about to be born, they had never had anything like this one. Jesus took the title of Savior, and He gave it new and eternal meaning. One can see how, when they looked for the Savior, they thought He would be another human to save them from the Roman oppression. When the angels gave Jesus the name Savior, they defined both His life and His death. For Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here in Luke chapter 2, we begin our understanding of the Savior by the promise of the Savior in this verse. "For unto you this day in the city of David is born to you the Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the promise that had been made earlier by the prophets of the Old Testament. For in Isaiah 9:6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There is also the promise that the angel had given to Joseph earlier in Matthew 1:21 when he said, "You shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." If you read the Bible, you will discover a rhythm in the Bible itself. Just when one needs hope, God sends people to offer a better future. Throughout the works and words of the prophets, there were glimmers of a Savior, a King who would rescue His people and restore them to God. In fact, there are more than 300 promises in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, or the promised Savior, as they called Him. Now note, it is virtually impossible mathematically for even 60 of all these prophecies to come true. And here we have 300. It's amazing. All of these things that were prophesied concerning Jesus Christ came true down to the minutest detail, even though they were prophesied hundreds of years before. Notice in Luke 2:11, we also have the purpose of the Savior. "For unto you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In the Gospel, Jesus speaks frequently about His mission of coming to this earth. Some of you may ask, why did Jesus come? Why would He ever leave heaven? We need not wonder about that. In fact, Jesus was always communicating His purpose in coming to this earth. His very first recorded words were to tell His parents that they should expect Him to be involved in His Father's business. You remember when Jesus' parents went to the temple to find Him after He had been left behind. They didn't know where He was and what He was doing and why He hadn't told them where He was going. But Jesus reminded them, "Wait a minute. I am not here to serve you. I am on my Father's business." 13 times in the Gospel, Jesus uses the phrase, "I have come." And then He expresses something about why. For instance, Matthew 9:13, He says, "I have come to call sinners." John 5:43, "I have come in my Father's name." John 6:38, I have come to do the will of God. John 7:29, I have come from him, and he sent me to you. And John 12:46, I have come to shine in this dark world. If the written record is of any clue, no sense of mission has ever been brighter. Perhaps his most moving statement about why he came to this earth came on a day when he encountered a strange little man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man of wealth and distinction, but he was despised. When Jesus passed through his town, this little man ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up into the branches of a tree so he could get a good look. And when Jesus came by, he called him by name and invited him to lunch. What would you do if Jesus called you by name and invited you to lunch? I wouldn't turn it down either. The Bible says he came and he went to lunch with Jesus. And when the townspeople heard about it, they were very angry because, you see, Zacchaeus was not one of the model citizens of the city. He was a hated tax collector, and when they began to question Jesus about why he would eat with such a person, his response was Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now it is here that the ancient Jews and many modern religious people, like some of us, have misunderstood the purpose of the coming of the Savior. You see, the people alive during Jesus' birth were looking for a different kind of Savior. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans who ruled over them. They wanted their Savior to set them free physically, but Jesus came to set them free spiritually. But before we criticize them, we are not far behind them today, are we? We want a Savior too, but maybe we want to be saved from the bad choices we have made. Or we want to be saved from our indebtedness, or from our boring jobs, or we might even want to be saved from our meaningless lives. But remember, he came to save us from our sins. We may want him to save us from the sins of others. It is not our sins that are upsetting us. We are frustrated by the sins of others. We say, "Lord, please come and save me from the sins of my neighbors or from the sins of my husband or my wife or my boss." But that's not the gospel at all. Jesus did not come here to save us from our marriages or from our businesses or from our personal physical failures. He came to save us from our sins. And when we are saved from our sins, those other things begin to flow out of that. My friend, if you are not saved from your sins, you will never be saved from your problems. Let me repeat that. If you are not saved from your sins, you will never be able to be saved from your problems. Remember, Jesus did not come to make our lives better. He came to save us from our sin. And in spite of the fact that we know that, we are easily swayed by feel-good messages of how Jesus can make it all better. The Savior came to save us from our sin, and the Bible says in order to do that in Luke 19:10, he had to seek us first. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, "Well, I am here. I am seeking the Lord, and that is very good. But it is only because he sought you first." Amen. He put you in a seeking mode so you would hear the gospel. And the Bible says that man will not come to God unaided. In Luke chapter 15, we are told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. All of them had to be sought by the Savior, just as today we must be sought as well. Jesus came to this earth on a rescue mission. The Savior is needed to seek the lost, and the Savior is needed to save the lost. You might say, Where did you get that info, Dr. Luke? The Bible says in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save. If he found us but didn't save us, we would be in the same position as we were before. He came to save us. I used to hear people ask sometimes in the past if they have been saved. I thought, well, how do you know? That is for Jesus to do. When we think of being saved, we think of pictures with sailors clinging to the wreckage of ships, such as happened to Paul in a shipwreck. We might also think of a collapsed mine, where workers are trapped far beneath the earth with their oxygen running low, and the men crouched in darkness wondering if they dare hope for a rescuer. Or we even think of a little girl trapped at the bottom of a well. One of our favorite word pictures as a Christian is of a lost lamb trapped on a steep slope. The Coast Guard may find these lost sailors, the miners might get rescued, and the little girl must be pulled up to daylight, and lastly, the lost sheep must be found and rescued. These situations are urgent, and when we see them on television, or on Facebook, or in the news, we stop and we pray. We wait, and we may not know any of the people, but we can find ourselves identifying with them and praying that somehow they may be rescued. They are lost, and they need to be saved. But these temporal situations are far surpassed by the true tragedy of men and women who are lost in their own sins, darkness, and pain. Even without knowing what they are longing for, our world inhabitants are crying out to be rescued. We don't need to be saved from the sins of others. We need salvation from our own sins. Until we are willing to stand up before God and own up to the fact that we have failed Him and we are falling short of His glory, and the only hope we have is the Savior, we are lost. He paid the penalty for our sins. He paid what was required to be paid, but remember, He does not force it on us. He waits for us to accept it by faith. So, we have both the promise of the Savior, the purpose of the Savior, but notice the provision of the Savior in the same verse. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Please note the fact that this Savior is coming to this earth. It is a fact of history. It is also interesting in this verse that while it is very short, it contains everything we need to know. It says, for unto you is born this day a Savior. Jesus did not just gradually come upon this earth. There was a day where the Lord God was born into humanity. He came through Mary on a certain day and at a certain place and at a certain time. He was born into the human race. The Bible makes it very clear that this was a historic event, that this day Jesus was born. The birth of Jesus is not just a historic record of a person who had an actual birthday, a fact of history. It is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Once again, in this little verse, we see it. For unto you this day in the city of David, which you know is the city of Bethlehem, Christ is born. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. In a specific way, most Jewish people had a tendency to read right over the prophecies and not even understand them. Micah had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that is a wonderful verse, but it becomes a miraculous verse when you recognize that it was written some 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament actually gave the timetable for the birth of Jesus. And Isaiah said that the Messiah would be virgin-born. Jeremiah said that there would come a time because of Christ's birth, there would be a slaughter of many children. Hosea the prophet revealed that during a certain time that Mary and Joseph would have to go into Egypt to spare the life of their child. All these prophecies were given some 500 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. And there were devout Jews that would every day read the scripture and wonder, will these things happen in my lifetime? The birth of Jesus was not just a fact of history, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. But notice, it is also a foundation for eternity. For unto you is born a Savior, listen carefully, Jesus Christ is our Savior. God came down and entered into humanity so that humanity would be able to enter into eternity. Do not waste this miracle. While it began at a certain point in time, it began something that will never end. It can never end because when he was born into humanity, he opened the door for eternity. Don't discount this one simple little verse that records an event that happened when the Savior was born. There are so many people that celebrate Christmas without celebrating Christ. I find it odd that all these people who do not believe in Jesus go into debt celebrating his birth. They don't believe in him, but they celebrate his birth religiously. Here's some advice about all those who get down in the dumps at Christmas. Stop thinking about Christmas. Start thinking about Christ. He is our prophet and our priest and our king. He is the master, the bridegroom, and the good shepherd. He is the Holy One of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His name is called Jesus. John introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Magi recognized him as the King of the Jews, and even demons call him the Holy One of God. Is this not the carpenter? Asked the people of Nazareth. And could this be the Christ? Asked the woman by the well. Thomas called him, my Lord and my God. No, December 25 is not about Christmas. It is about Christ. It is not about presents. It's about his presence. Your faith is more than your feelings, and he sets us free from chains that we could never remove ourselves because he is our Savior. He is our hope. So when you get all depressed and discouraged about things that you have no control over in your life, try refocusing your attention on the one who loves you more than you can ever imagine, who came to this earth specifically to be your Savior. I found a story that I hope you will understand Jesus' love for you. It's an old story that probably happened in the late 1800s. This story takes place in the mountains of Virginia, a one-room schoolhouse that was so tough that no teacher lasted there for more than a few weeks. It was a school filled with mean-spirited mountain boys who thought their main objective in life was to run off every new teacher who dared enter their classroom. One day, a very young teacher applied for the job. The director of the school even tried to talk him out of it. He said, son, you don't know what you're getting into. You're going to take an awful beating because you are so young. He said even some of the most experienced teachers in the state didn't last here more than 2 months. Well, said the young teacher, I'm going to risk it. And he took the job. On his first day, he walked into the classroom and he noticed that the kids were gathered in the back of the room And he noticed they were sort of gathered around this huge young man who he later found out to be named Tom. In fact, they called him Big Old Tom, and he was the bully of the class. Loud enough so that the new teacher could hear him, he said, "I'll take care of this one. I'll do it all by myself. I won't need anyone's help. He'll be gone by the end of the day." When the young teacher got up in front of the class, he said, "I have come to conduct this class, and I must confess that I cannot do it without your help. I think what we need is a few rules, and I want to ask you to help me make the rules for this class. What rules do you think we ought to have?" This was a new one for this class. This had never happened before. As the teacher went to the blackboard, one student hollered out, "No stealing!" And the teacher wrote it on the board. "Nobody can be late," said another, and he wrote it on the board. And by the time they had finished, the teacher had 10 rules for the classroom, the 10 commandments for his class. Everyone agreed, but yet, as they agreed, they were all laughing out loud. "Now," said the teacher, "there is no such thing as a good rule without a penalty. If a rule is broken, what should be the penalty if a rule is broken?" And Big Old Tom stood up and said, "Whoever breaks any of these rules gets 10 licks across his bare back." The teacher thought the penalty was a bit severe. Obviously, the story's dated. But he reluctantly agreed. So they went to school the next day, and as you can well imagine, the morning had not ended before a rule had been broken. Big Tom showed up at the teacher's desk and said, "Someone stole my lunch." So the teacher held court and said, "Class, one of the rules is no stealing, and somebody stole Big Tom's lunch, and I want to know who did it." After everyone had been questioned, a little 10-year-old boy stood up and said, "I stole his lunch. I was so hungry I couldn't help it. I stole the lunch." "Well," the teacher said, "you know what the rule is. You know you get 10 licks across your back without your coat on." And the boy began to beg, "Teacher, please, don't do that. Whatever you do, please don't make me take off my coat." Finally, the teacher, knowing that he was on trial at that moment, made the young boy unbutton his coat. And underneath there was no shirt, just the suspenders that held up his pants. The teacher was thinking, "How in the world am I going to whip this child? How can I do it? But if I don't, I will forever lose control of the classroom. What shall I do?" And he said to the boy, "Son, how is it that you don't have a shirt on?" And the boy answered, "My father died, and my mother is real, real poor. And I only have one shirt, and on that day when she washes my shirt, I wear my brother's coat so I don't get cold. I'll have my shirt tomorrow, but I don't have it today." So the teacher slowly got the paddle, and he was hesitating and trying to get the courage to inflict the punishment. Suddenly, Big Tom stood up, jumped over everyone on his way, and walked over to where the teacher was and said, "If you do not object, I'll take Jim's licking for him." The teacher was confused, but he made some philosophical statement about the right for substitute punishment, and off came Tom's coat. After 5 hard strokes, he paused. The teacher realized that everyone in the classroom was crying, especially little Jim. By this time, Jim had run to Tom and had him by the neck, hanging on for all he was worth, saying, "Tom, I am awfully sorry I stole your lunch. I was so hungry. I will love you until I die for you taking my licking for me." And it broke the heart of all those hard-nosed kids, and it broke the heart of that young teacher too, because on that day, Tom became his classmate's savior. You and I have broken the rules, haven't we? I have broken the rules. I'm a sinner. One day, the Lord Jesus came into my classroom, and he took off his coat, and he stretched himself out on a cross, and he took the stripes I deserved. And on that day he became my Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? You know it is not enough to believe. It is not enough to believe he is the Savior of the world. The Bible says, even the demons believe that and they tremble. In order for you to receive his salvation, you have to, number one, acknowledge that it is not your neighbor's sins, but it is your own sins that deserve punishment. Number two, you have to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did when you died on the cross for me. That is what I deserve, and I know it, and I accept today your punishment for my sin, and I receive your forgiveness. I accept you into my heart and into my life, and I want you to be my Savior. And when you do that, according to God's holy word, you have been saved. We read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is not just a one-time thing, though. You need to do this daily until Jesus comes to take you home with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Have you been saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I urge you to let this be the day that you invite Christ to be your own personal Savior and Lord. If you don't, then you have nothing. No answer for any of your problems. But if you do accept Jesus as your Savior, you have everything. And Jesus will be the answer to all your problems. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for what you did when you came to this earth, as prophesied, and what you did for our sins, that we can enter eternity through this act that you did. We pray that we all will accept you as our Savior and want to follow you and live the life that you set as an example for us. In thy holy name, amen.